Turn with me to Exodus 17 as we are continuing our study through Exodus and considering God's message for us, what God was doing through the Exodus. In Exodus 1, we saw there was a continuation of Genesis, Pharaoh's wicked plans. Exodus 2, the sovereign working of God and baby Moses and the family of Moses and their lives. Exodus 3 and 4, God called and sent Moses to deliver his people. God was certainly preparing Moses to be a deliverer. It takes a while to get ready for that kind of a task God had for him. Exodus 5 and 6, Moses and Aaron confronted Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And of course, Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not listen, would not hear. Exodus 7 to 10 then was the follow-up of that. The 10 plagues that God promised to send, he sent. He had to keep his word, and he did. And worked some amazing things through the 10 plagues. 11 through 13, we saw it was the 10th plague, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as the Israelites left triumphantly out of Exodus, not leaving as slaves in defeat, but as a victorious army marching out of Egypt as the Egyptians drove them out, and they, in that sense, plundered the Egyptians through that. Exodus 14 through 15 was a crossing of the Red Sea, and as God led them up to the side of the Red Sea, he was going to glorify himself through one more great sign to destroy the Egyptian armies, and to show himself as the only God. We saw last week that the people soon forgot what God had done, who God was, what he had done, and they started to grumble and complain, and to bicker and to whine and to say all kinds of nasty things. God provided for them, though, in the middle of their grumbling. God provided for them in the middle of their grumbling. Their emotional high from the Red Sea crossing was very short-lived. They couldn't find any water in the desert. The water they did find was bitter or undrinkable, and so they named the place Marah, or bitter. It's probably not like the water in our drinking fountain. You may have thought that last week. This is just like the water in our drinking fountain. Taylor says it tastes like pennies. And so we have a question, how do you know how pennies taste? I mean, that's just kind of something really, you know. There's some mineral in the water. It was more severe than that. It was something that you shouldn't drink, you couldn't drink, when they call it bitter there, not just Iowa well water. So they complained. They complained. They complained about the water. They complained that there was no food. And so what did God do? He gave them manna in Exodus 16, bread from heaven. Remember my opinion, sweet donuts, right? Sweet donuts from heaven. It was like coriander seeds, and it tasted like wafers with honey, the Bible says. So something like a sweet donut. We saw last week that the Israelites were rebellious people. They complained instead of asking. We don't find an account of any person in there saying, you know what, let's pray about this. Let's ask God to provide for us. But they just complained. They manipulated. They didn't like their circumstances. They didn't want to trust God. They disobeyed God often in those chapters. They were discontent serving some functional false gods of their belly, of comfort, of whatever. But yet God provided for them in the middle of their rebellion. And God wanted them to remember what he had done. He was not done with them yet. We were in Florida, and we were visiting with a restaurant owner who was very friendly. And he was sharing some pretty neat stuff that happened in his life, and we were sharing, talking with him and trying to have opportunities to share the gospel with him, and we did a little. But one thing I said to him was, you know, if you're taking an heir, God's not done with you yet. And isn't that true? This is where we find the Israelites. They're still taking an heir. God's not done with them yet. He's still working. He's still working with them, still working in them, still working through them. And you know for sure when God's done with you, when you pass from this life to the next. Until then, it's your responsibility to seek him, to turn to him, and don't worry about if he's done with you or not. You're still taking in air? Seek him. There was a problem with the Israelites. They had forgotten that, and they had grumbled, and so God was still working there. Today, we're going to see how these things affected Moses Moses' leadership of the Israelites, and just some things that we can learn, I think, from these 17 and 18. We'll read 17 together that really are important for church life and for all of us as we interact with leaders and as we think of leading people ourselves. Let's read Exodus 17 together. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and taking your hand the staff by which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Then the Amalekites came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses and Aaron and Hur went up on top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. Whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Let's pray together as we consider some of the truths of this passage. God, thank you once again for this real life account of what happened and the real people and the problems and struggles and the things that they faced and the things that they did. Help and encourage us in our life today and give us examples to follow, examples to avoid, as well as good principles to live by. I just pray that your grace would be in the reading of your word and help us to understand the truths and make good application today. I just convict in our hearts and bring things to memory throughout the day and the week that are helpful to us as we seek to know you, do your will, and become more like Christ, and really to yield our lives to you. So we certainly don't want to find ourselves in some of these hard-hearted places that we find in Exodus. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple things. You know, there's much in Exodus 17 and 18 that we could talk about. Amen? There's just much that we could look at and talk about. What we're seeking to do through Exodus is really kind of get the central message in some of these passages. And today I think the central message in 17 and 18 are just some principles of leadership. Just what it means to be a leader, what leaders experience, how we should submit and interact with our leaders, why we have leaders, and even some principles of how leaders should act in 18 that we'll see here in a little bit, and some good things to put into practice. First thing I want us to notice, we have these two sort of groups of people in this chapter, and one are the Israelites, grumbling, complaining, moaning, and whining, and we have Moses. Moses is their leader. Now, who here would love to sign up for Moses' job at this point in our study? You know what I like? That's a job I want, right? Probably not too many of us, right? That was a pretty heavy and rough assignment that God gave him. Here's the point, though. Moses was chosen by God. You know, as the Israelites came and grumbled and complained against Moses, I think that was totally lost on them. It certainly doesn't come out flowing out of their hearts or come out in their character, does it? You know what? This is God's leader for us. He knows what he's doing. You know, had Moses proven himself at this point yet or not? You know, that whole Red Sea thing, right? And the plague. They should have known, you know what? He is from God. God chose him and gave him to us We need to submit to him. And that was lost on them. They saw Moses' leadership in some other way. Throughout the Exodus, Moses was attacked over and over again. Personal attack after personal attack. He had to deal with the complaints. 17:3, notice this. The people thirsted there and they grumbled against Moses. Notice that, and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children, our livestock with thirst?" How'd you like that? Have that on your morning agenda every day. That's a lot to handle, isn't it? This is where we find Moses. He had to deal with the complaints. The people blamed him when things didn't go their way. And notice this. They were angry with Moses when they were mad at God. In other words, for clarity's sake, they were really angry with God, but how they expressed their anger was with Moses. Let me tell you something this morning. I have experienced that numerous times in the counseling ministry. Unnumbered times. People are all ticked off at me, and I'm just the messenger. Right? The people are really angry with God. But God, as far as they're concerned, he is there. But as far as they're concerned, God's not there. And I'm handy. Right? So the vile stuff comes out and gets sprayed all over you. And maybe you've experienced that even in the community as you've talked with people or witnessed the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. Maybe you've experienced that as well. I certainly have. Moses had to deal with the anger and the vileness given against him when they were really mad at God. Moses had to deal with their rebellion. The people often rejected God or sinned. They disobeyed regarding the manna. They didn't keep the Sabbath. They had the golden calf incident. They had the fiery serpent incident. There was constant grumbling and complaining. He had to deal with personal attacks. Korah tried to overthrow him. Even Miriam and Aaron would turn on him at one point. That's a lot, isn't it? Moses was God's representative. God chose Moses, and the Israelites didn't realize it, but they were actually attacking God and attacking his sovereignty when they attacked Moses. I wonder how many people in our world today have attacked some leader and not realized that the very thing that they were doing was speaking against the sovereignty of God. Let's just pause a moment. Let's just pause a moment. How many people in ministry have been attacked and the person didn't even cross their mind, hey, this is the person that God called here to minister to us. He just wants our best. He's just trying to help us see the truth. They got, for their love, they got returned evil. I wonder how many vile comments have been made against our political leaders in this country when God says that he has appointed them. I'm not talking about having honest discussion with a spirit of graciousness. That's fine, taking part in the process. But I'm talking about making vile comments against our political leaders and running down their character when God has said, he is my minister for you. Did you ever think about that? God's the one that says he puts those people into place. That's pretty serious, isn't it? This is what we have going on here. Moses was chosen by God to lead Israel, and that was not on anyone's thinking at all. Now, so this is Moses' part of it. Moses had this heavy thing that he was trying to do and lead these people. And then in his life now, we can see in these chapters some principles that we can learn from him and from these people that help us do better, I would say. The first thing I would say, just thinking through all of that Moses was facing, if you look at 17:2, Moses said, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" Notice just what he says there. Why do you quarrel with me? That's one of those things I would call a pregnant verse. Leadership, the first principle I think that we can learn from this, maybe it's not the first one, the first one I'm going to talk about, is leadership is very heavy. It's very heavy. Why do you quarrel with me? If you think about Moses' day, do you think Moses had anything else leading millions of people that he probably could be or should be concentrating on rather than a bunch of discontented rebels attacking him? Do you think so? Do you think there's anything in the redemptive plan of God where Moses' time and skills could have been better used than dealing with a bunch of ungodly people who should have known the truth and submitted to God themselves attacking him? I think there was. Now, God was sovereign in it. This is where God was working in Moses' life at the time too, right? So this is part of the whole thing. But I'm talking about, just think about it. Leadership is heavy from the perspective of the people causing the problem. Was it right? Was it good? Was it proactive? Was it productive? Was it meant to cause growth in the hearer? And it doesn't seem like it, does it? Moses didn't know what to do. Doesn't it sound like he was a little bit helpless in this? Maybe that's what God wanted at the time, to help Moses with something. Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." It probably felt a little bit helpless to him, right? What am I supposed to even do with these people, God? I don't know what to do. Leadership is heavy. I bet you Moses got tired a lot. Don't you? I bet he was exhausted a lot, carrying the heavy weight of all of those problems and dealing with people. The weight of leadership, people and their problems, the constant grumbling and complaining and bickering, the impugning of his motives, the questioning of his character, all designed to tear him down. You know, just even normal life leading people is incredibly heavy. I encourage you to think about it this way. Think about your own life and the ministry that I've had in your life. Times that, times the amount of people you see here, and think about it. It's heavy. It's heavy sometimes. It's a lot to carry. I bet you, old Moses, boy, I bet you he was exhausted. I bet you there were times when he was just like, wow, this is overwhelming. He had millions of people under his care, like 2 million or something like that is the estimate at this time. Leadership is heavy. People, even just the normal day-to-day problems that people face that you enter into their lives can be very heavy. I wonder how Moses felt. It took the Israelites 3 days to start grumbling and 15 days until they turned on him. He had a long row ahead of him before he landed, didn't he? 3 days to start grumbling and 15 days to turn on him. You know, what would you think? I'd be like, oh man, this is gonna be a long time in the wilderness. They didn't know how long it was gonna be, but I mean, wow. They soon forgot what God did. They forgot how God used Moses in Egypt. And Moses may have been thinking, what in the world have I gotten myself into? Remember Moses in the beginning? Choose just anybody else, God, right? I wonder if that came back to his mind. I wonder if he even ever had those thoughts. You know what, God? You see, I told you to pick somebody else, right? I could be watching the sheep, beating up a few rebel shepherds every once in a while. Life was good. Do I really need this? And of course, this is where God had Moses as well. But just think about how it felt being the leader of these people in the midst of all this turmoil. Now, I want you to notice something here. This is really important, I think, for just our thinking today. Verse 8, right in the smack middle of this, then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Now, this is, again, I think, one of those pregnant passages there. There's some neat leadership stuff in there we'll talk about. I want you to think about that. I wonder how many people in the Church of Jesus, you know, do you ever meditate on why is the Church of Jesus Christ so seemingly ineffective at times in this world? I mean, the world is breaking down. The world is falling apart. We see ungodliness increasing, which God told us it would. That's, you know, shouldn't surprise us. But, you know, I meet people all the time that are Christian, professing Christians, and they say, well, how come we don't hear more about people coming to know Christ and all that? You know, why are we so seemingly ineffective at times? And isn't it often because we're wasting our time grumbling and fighting and bickering about things that have absolutely no significance on eternity? And we have no energy and no time to face the real enemy. And here comes Amalek. Where are they at? Are they a unified army ready joyously to defend the honor of the Lord? They're a bunch of complaining rebels Right? Isn't that interesting? Now, if you're the leader of an army, what do you want? Committed soldiers who are unified in one purpose, following their head, who is Christ, with one mission together, striving for the glory of the gospel? Or do you want a bunch of discontented, disconnected rebels? General, you pick. Huh? What do you think? Who's going to do better? Are we in a battle here, Christian? Is this life a battle? Do we have any enemies? Is Amalek attacking? Huh? You bet, right? Why is the Church of God so ineffective, seemingly ineffective? I think we're fighting the wrong enemy a lot of times. Huh? Right? Amalek's right there, but you're handy. I don't want to have to fight Amalek. I'd rather fight you. You're easy. Right? Huh? The real enemy comes in the middle of their turmoil. Grumbling, fighting, and complaining keeps you off mission. It keeps you distracted with foolishness instead of doing what God is calling you to do. Huh? Can I get an amen? Come on. It keeps you off mission. It keeps you focused on things that are unimportant. And it's very self-centered and turning in on self. Now, a leadership principle, good leaders can keep order in the middle of chaos. It's interesting that they just went right out to war. We don't see a whole lot of information about that. Moses rallied the troops and got them going. That's amazing to me. It really is. So, Moses led the troops out, chose some faithful men to lead the armies. Verse 9, Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek." It's a biblical principle that Paul gives us in 2 Timothy 2:2. He says that the things that they had heard, I'll just turn there so I don't paraphrase it too badly. "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Just a good principle. Joshua had been faithful. He had been Moses' right-hand man in many occasions up to this point, and he was ready for some leadership of his own. So God used Moses chose Joshua, and God used him to lead the armies practically and physically. Joshua took them out and led them in battle. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is rewarded with more ministry or with more opportunities. And Moses chose faithful men to lead the armies. Joshua would prove himself faithful over and over throughout the book of Exodus and even into the book of Joshua. Now notice this, another leadership principle. In the battle, Moses' leadership meant intercession. In verse 11, "Whenever Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. Whenever he lowered his hands, Amalek prevailed." And I put it this way, I don't know if it's necessarily the best way to put it, but not every soldier fights on the front line. Some things are more important than holding a sword in the battle. I remember years ago when we would do, when I was a chaplain in a nursing home, we had a lot of nursing home ministries, and there was a dear old lady that I would go see. She just loved to see me. We would talk about the Lord and scriptures, and she was bedridden, and she was a dear believer. She loved the Lord, and we would have a lot of good conversations, and she would say to me, "Oh, I can't do anything. I'm in a nursing home. I'm 90 years old. I'm bedridden. What can I do? I wish I could do more to serve Christ." And I would think, "Boy, I wish we all had that kind of passion, you know, those of us who haven't gotten bedridden yet." And I said, "How many telemarketers?" Because people would call her randomly all the time. I said, "How many telemarketers call you every day?" "I don't know, a lot." I just hang up. And I said, "Don't hang up on them. Share the gospel with them. When those telemarketers call you, you're bedridden, tell them about Jesus." "How many nurses come in here every day?" "Oh, a lot. Tell them about Jesus. Pray for them. Pray for your family. Pray for me. You can do a lot from your bed. God's not done with you yet." And she did. She was a great servant of Christ. She did. She took the encouragement. "Yeah, I'll do that." I was even there when she shared the gospel with a telemarketer one time. Phone rang and she started telling them about Jesus. That's a lot better than getting angry and slamming the phone, isn't it? Right? Sometimes leadership is intercession. It's behind the scenes. It's what you don't see. And it's sometimes one of the most, maybe not sometimes, it really is. God has to work. It's one of the most important things in the Christian life. When Moses' hands were up, the armies prevailed. When they fell down, they didn't. Again, there's a lot to look at in that passage, but just for today, leadership, good leaders are intercessory. And that was Moses' place, was behind the front lines. You know, Moses could have had the idea, I'm going to grab a sword, I've got experience, I'm going to get out there at the front of the battle. That's what leaders do. And it wasn't what God had for him at this time. God had for him to be an intercessor for the people and to stand and to, and whatever it meant, to raise his hands and intercede. Very interesting. Now, another thing, just very quickly, another leadership principle as we come here. Moses teaches us that in the middle of all this, we have people and they're grumbling. We have Moses with his very heavy burden. We have these principles of leadership, that it's heavy, that distracts us. You know, good leaders can keep order in the chaos, and grumbling takes us off mission. Choosing faithful men, interceding is very important. Enter into this, then, chapter 18, which we haven't read yet. Here comes Moses' father-in-law. And he shows up on the scene after the victory against the Amalekites, after God's proclamation that Amalek would be wiped out. He shows up on the scene from the outside, if you will. He wasn't part of the people of Israel coming up out of Egypt. He wasn't counted among them. He didn't leave with them. He came from Midian, and he came to visit. And he started to look and see how they were doing things in the camp. And he came up with a suggestion for Moses. Moses' father-in-law came to visit. God used Jethro to help Moses see a problem. If you look at 18:13 with me. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. And then Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, and he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" See, he saw a problem. Moses' day was get up, go sit down, hear problems all day, go to bed. Right? And the people had to stand there and wait for their turn all day. And for some reason, somehow, this had escaped them. Hey, we need to try something else. Right? I don't know. I mean, that happens, right? But it had escaped them. This is not good. So God used Jethro to come in and point out the problem. Look at 18. "You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out. This thing is too heavy for you." Moses, another reason why Moses would be so tired, they would just wear themselves out trying to minister this way. So he gave Moses some excellent advice. "Obey my voice, I'll give you advice. God will be with you. You represent the people before God and bring their cases to God." Basically what Jethro tells them, if you look at 21 and through 22 there, that Moses needed to start to delegate responsibility. There's a couple principles certainly we would get from this for leadership. One is very plainly that leadership means to delegate, to delegate responsibility, to delegate authority. Really, delegating responsibility is integral and key to the process of discipleship. Okay, hear that again because it's a little wordy. Delegating responsibility is integral and key to the discipleship process. It's not really discipleship, and it's not good leadership to do it all. It's just not. It's not the point. It's not God's point at all. The point of discipleship is to train others, teach these things to faithful men who will be able to teach them to others also. Right? There's only so many minutes in a day that you can do things. And if you're not training other people and giving them responsibilities, it's wrong. And there's something not good, as Jethro would say, going on at that time. It points out a lot of heart issues, I think, from a leadership perspective. Why is it that you want to be the one that does everything? Well, I can do it better than anyone else can. Well, who cares? Right? Who cares? You're supposed to be training other people to do the ministry. And the ministry getting done or the things getting done is not as important as helping people grow in their walk with Christ to become good ministers. Leaders delegate, but another good principle that we can learn from this is leaders listen to and give good advice, right? Moses could have just said, "You know what, Jethro, you just got here. just sit over there. You don't really understand the dynamics of what is going on in our fellowship here, and you just quiet down and watch a bit. No, you see from the text, hey, yeah, you know what? You're right. Moses listened to his father-in-law. Wow, you know, I wonder, you know, wow, I wasn't thinking, I wasn't seeing that. You're right. We need to delegate. We need to break this down. It isn't good. It is wearing me out. It is wearing the people out. Leaders have to be willing to accept good advice and to be able to give good advice as well. Somehow they couldn't see the problem, so God gave someone outside to direct Moses to change what they were doing. And then they began to delegate responsibility, to break it down into smaller and smaller groups, so more and more people would be involved, so the burden would be lessened on everyone, so things could actually work. Now, as we close, turn with me to Ephesians 4. Now, remember, I warned you ahead of time, there's a lot in these chapters. We're skimming these things, certainly. There's just things that we can learn from it. Look at Ephesians 4 now as we just sort of close. We get to the so what time. Okay, now what, right? What do we do? What does this mean for us? Much, right? Just trusting that God will use just the text itself to help you see where you need to change. If you look at 4:11, this is sort of a model for the church, one part of a model for the church that gives us some great application points for today. Talking about the gifts of God, the gifts of people. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, God gave us the different people, apostles, the foundation of the church, apostles, their doctrine, the word of God that God used them to pen, their ministry, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds or pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Why? So that the body of Christ would be built up, and so that we would all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. To the degree that each one of you sitting in here today is not involved in the work of the ministry, the body of Christ is not carrying out its mission or suffering to that degree. How can I say that with certainty, or how do I know that? Because the design of the living God is that He gives us people to lead us so that we can be trained to do the ministry to fulfill His great commission for His great commission here today, what we are doing. And so, Joe, our dear friend Joe, he used to say it like this: leadership doesn't rise and fall, or churches or whatever don't rise and fall on great leadership. They rise and fall on good leadership and good fellowship. Isn't that a good way to say it? You know, look at Jesus, look at His life and ministry. All of His followers deserted Him at some point, right? See, it doesn't all rise and fall on good leadership. It rises and fall on good leadership and good fellowship. You have a real purpose here. Did you know that? We need you. We all need you. We all need each other together. I think that's beautiful. I really do. I think it's just an amazing, wonderful privilege that God has put us here together, that we need each other. And that what happens here will only succeed if you're involved. I think that's great. I think that's wonderful. Because then, a part of God's plan, what we do is we work together, and it's a lot more fun, quite honestly, right? It's a lot more fun to encourage, to lift each other up, to help each other, to work together, to share the gospel together. We're not isolated people out there trying to slug through this broken world. But we're a family together serving the living God, and there is a purpose and a place and a ministry for you. And we need you. Just chew on those things and think about, you know, what is God saying to you today from this text? What part of your life, what part of your thinking, what part of the activity of your life would God like you to change today? Where do you need to grow the most? Pick one. Pray about it today. Ask God about it. What would God have for you? What more would you like to see evidence in your life that you are living for the true bread and not the bread that fills your belly? What more would you like to see that Jesus Christ is everything to you? It's Him that you live for. Just think about that and pray about it today. I'd love to talk to you about it if God is just working in that way in your heart. And as soon as I'm done praying, I'll go out to the foyer. If you'd like to come out and pray with me or speak, it'd be a great time to do that. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your grace of the day. Thank you for working in our hearts and lives. Thank you for this real life example of people just like us in Exodus. And thank you, God, that we know that because of Christ, wherever we find ourselves, that there is an answer. Wherever we find ourselves in life or whatever has happened to us, that there is an answer, and it is Christ. And that because of Him, you will never leave us or forsake us, that you are committed to us, that you are working in our lives and working us through these difficult times and issues. God, glorify yourself in us today. Use your word to cut down to the core parts of who we are and strip away those things that are displeasing to you. Make us new, God. Renew in us a fresh and steadfast spirit, God. Make us a people fit for you. God, use us today, even today, to share the glorious truth of someone with someone about Jesus Christ. And God, use us to further your work in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.